Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Psalm 90, we're going to be spending some time in that psalm this evening. It is a blessing to be together. Thankful to see everyone. This is a busy time. There is a lot going on. We have a group of our teenagers that are over at the Area Wide at West 7th, and we're always thankful for those Area Wide opportunities, but they should be able to be back over here by the time our worship service is concluded, and maybe stick around to help some with our Snacks with Santa that will take place right after this worship service. If you're here, even if you hadn't planned on staying, we hope that you'll stay at least for a few minutes and let us have a chance to visit. It's always a lot of fun for our children, but also just for families to spend time together. We do have Bible Connection going on tonight, and if you are a parent whose child is in Bible Connection, Austin asked me to let you know that they will keep everyone in the fellowship hall. They've had to restructure some things because of Snacks with Santa. So if you have a child in Bible Connection, you can just go to the fellowship hall to pick them up, which will be convenient because that's where Snacks with Santa and all the candy and fun stuff will be. So they'll already be halfway there. But we're thankful for all those who work with our children and the opportunities we have. It's always neat to see times of fellowship. And just this past Thursday night, the senior adults were treated to an outstanding time, a holiday dinner. We're just so thankful for what Jack and Mary Alice do in that ministry. And we're grateful for all those who were a part of putting that together. Kenny and Francis Compton and Peggy Rector did so much to make that happen, and we're grateful for that. And then at the home of Jerry and Diane Kirk, they hosted our auditorium Sunday morning class. We've already announced about other classes that are getting together. This is wonderful. These kinds of relationships that we build not only will be encouraging for us, but as we study the Bible together, it's helpful to study with people that you know well, and fellowship gives us those opportunities. We're thankful for that, and then I'm excited this morning after our announcements about what's taking place on the 18th. I hope you are as well. On that Wednesday night, we're going to have a prime opportunity with families that have benefited with their children from our End of the City ministry. They're going to be here. They're looking forward to seeing what their children have learned, and we're looking forward to meeting them. Who knows what could happen if we make some connections and form some friendships and give them a comfort level so when they walk in this auditorium for worship, they feel like they know people. And they know that we're here and encouraging to them. And so just a reminder, that is for everybody on the 18th. That catered meal begins at 6:30, but this is something for all of us to be here for. Whether you've been involved in it in a direct way or not, all of us are involved because it's a work of the Graymere congregation, and we're all part of it. And so I hope that you'll be here for that. Not only that, but for those of you who have purchased Bibles, don't forget that between now and then, as we announced this morning, those will be set up in the small auditorium for you to go by and find which Bible belongs to the student that you're buying for. Even if you don't know that student's name, your name will be on there. And just the way you could write a note, you could put something encouraging there. I think it's just going to be really neat and exciting. You know, we spend a lot of time very often trying to get visitors to come and visit us, wanting guests to come and join us for worship. And through Into the City, we've been able to do that, and we can really take advantage of that opportunity. So I hope we're praying about that and for that. We just recently concluded a series through the miracles in Mark, and as we're drawing near to the end of the year, I thought it might be nice on these last Sunday nights we have remaining in 2019 to spend some time in the Psalms, to take a different psalm each night, but also to see the way our hymns, the songs we sing, are affected by them. So if you haven't already turned to Psalm 90, I hope that you will. It's a powerful one. It's been powerful for generations. In fact, it was one of the favorite psalms of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And when it was time for him to do the memorial service of his 93-year-old grandmother on her passing in 1936, this was the psalm that he read. He told a story about her life, that she displayed her values and ideals no matter who was around. Now, just a couple of years earlier in her life, when the Third Reich had demanded a boycott of certain Jewish vendors, they had soldiers enforcing that boycott, making sure that you didn't buy from the people you weren't supposed to buy from. She walked right by a line of soldiers to purchase strawberries from her favorite strawberry vendor because she was not concerned about the rules that had been made. She was operating from a different perspective. Now, of course, at that time, she was 90 or 91 years old, so the soldiers likely didn't take that as a threatening action, but she was displaying that her values were going to remain the same no matter what had happened. And I think that's interesting that that story historically is connected with Psalm 90, that he mentioned that when he thought about the words of the psalm. If you look in your Bibles, Psalm 90 is the beginning of what is often called the book four, the fourth book of Psalms. Psalms are a collection of songs. You could think of it almost as, instead of the chapters in a book that continually build on each other, these are individual psalms where the psalmist will describe maybe a need in his life, an issue with the relationship with God, maybe a psalm of praise. But they're individual, though if you look at the 150 psalms as a whole, it seems like there's a grouping that's apparent. And so Psalm 90 seems to begin this fourth group of psalms. You'll also notice that there's a mention at the beginning of the heading that says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now again, these headings are associated pretty early in the writings we have of psalms. And so while it doesn't seem that these were included in the original psalms as they were written down, the headings give us, from a very early perspective, how those were viewed by Israel, how they were often read and connected with certain events. And many would connect Psalm 90 with Moses at the towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy as they are about to enter into the promised land. But I want us to take just a few verses at a time to walk through this and to see why not only the psalm is so powerful, but why its message is powerful for us. So let's start in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. Very clearly, at the beginning of the psalm, we come face to face with the reality that our God is everlasting. And it's emphasized over and over again. God is before all things. And there's an interesting phrase in verse 1. You may have noticed as we read it, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Now, that may seem kind of strange for us. Typically, we don't necessarily in our prayers refer to God as a dwelling place. But in a lot of psalms, we read this sort of language where we say, you are our refuge, you are our strength. This idea that God is a fortress that we can hide behind, that we can be underneath his wings. And if we were to think about this Moses connection, didn't the Israelites understand what it was like for God to be their home? When they had years of wandering in the wilderness, they were led by the presence of God. And so even though they were technically without a home, they were wandering, they were always at home when they were with God. Lord, you are our home, our habitation, that the place we dwell is with God. So in a very real sense, all of us who are Christians can say, God is my home. That I might move from a place I've lived for a long time, God will still be my home. I will not be without a spiritual home. Maybe you've had the experience of having something happen to your home or having to leave your home for a specific reason. God is still the home of those who follow him. And of course, it's interesting to think about when Jesus comes to earth, that he dwells among men. That our home is in God, and then when the Son of God comes to earth, he makes his home with his creation. There's a close connection there. And God is everlasting, addressed as Lord, a concept of majesty. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to think of the majestic nature of God. We often think about relationships, having a relationship with God, and I think that's a good thing. We certainly want to have a close relationship with God, but our only other examples of relationships are with people that are other human beings. And so sometimes we forget, I can have a relationship with God, but I have a relationship with a majestic Lord. The Psalms tend to remind us of God's majesty over and over again. And so I need to understand, when I'm addressing the Lord, I'm not addressing an equal. I'm reminded of my own standing before God. He is everlasting. I am not. And did you notice he talks about dust in verse 3? Now again, we've often heard that phrase, dust to dust. But we're reminded of the roots of that concept that go all the way back to the book of Genesis. What was it that God formed man out of in Genesis 2 and verse 7? He formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so Adam was formed, Eve formed from the dust of the earth. And then when sin enters the world, and because of sin, death enters the world, God tells Adam, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That phrase, dust to dust, reminds us of where we came from and where our physical bodies will return to. Now, we know that's not the end of the story for our souls and for our spiritual identities in Christ, but it is humbling to realize, here's where we came from, here's where we're going to end up. Along the way, what am I going to use with the time that I've been given? Because I serve a God who's everlasting. And not only is his nature beyond my comprehension, I'll never be able to fully understand it. Not only is his nature something that I can't relate to, but he also relates to the world in a way differently than I do. He is not bound by time. We get that phrase, 1,000 years on your side are like yesterday, or like a watch in the night. Not even a full day, just a span of a few hours. He's looking at it from a completely different point of view. I don't know how many of you have read over the years The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings, a series of really epic stories written by J.R.R. Tolkien. And there have been some writings of his that have been discovered, a diary that he kept. And two of the major characters in Lord of the Rings are Frodo and Sam. And they've got to go into the dwelling place of the bad guy. They've got a big mission that they're on. They've got to go to Sauron's palace. And so it's a big, epic journey. But in one of the diaries, as Tolkien was writing about what he would do every day, I wrote a while today, and he put in the diary, I have Sam and Frodo almost to the gates of Mordor, this place they needed to go. And then he also put in his diary that I took care, did some lawn work today, worked in the yard. Here's what I had for dinner. It was just all very mundane. Here's this huge thing that people who read his books are thinking about, but then here are all these other things he had to do. The way we relate to time could be compared to a character in a book. For example, for Sam and Frodo, when he was writing for them, he had them right up at the gates of this incredible thing that's happening. But as the author of the book, he could stop, and he could go take care of some yard work. He could go do what needed to be done about the house. He did not exist in a way that was bound to the time of that book, of that story. Characters in a book, boy, they exist. The author gets to write out their timeline, but he doesn't exist in that timeline. He relates to that differently. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, but God isn't bound by time the way we are. We can only experience the world from 1 second to the next, 1 minute to the next, 1 hour to the next. God isn't bound by those same restrictions. And so the psalmist is reminding us, not only is God everlasting, but even the way I conceive everlasting can't wrap my mind around the way God relates to the world. The Psalms have a way of reminding us of God's majesty. And so hopefully that gives me a new appreciation for the fact that the God who created the world and is not bound by all the restrictions I have actually cares to have a relationship with his creation. But then notice what we read next as we keep reading. Our God is everlasting, but in verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you?" In contrast with the everlasting nature of God, we're then reminded very quickly that our lives are temporary. James would describe it like a mist, like a vapor that is here for a while, but it fades away so quickly that it doesn't almost even count as a significant amount of time. Our lives are temporary. And did you notice some of the language here? The better I understand God's role as my creator and as the marvelous creator of the world that isn't bound by the things that bind me, the better I'll be able to understand my own sinful life. The psalmist is clear. God is the ultimate judge, and all our sins have been laid bare before him. And as hard as it is for us to admit to ourselves, even though our tendency is to excuse our actions and to find reasons why things we've done aren't really that bad, Psalm 90 reminds us that sin exists, and there's nothing I can keep secret. There's nothing I can keep secret from the one who can judge all things. Chances are there are some things that you've kept secret, whether for a good reason or a reason that's not so good, things you'd just rather not have people know. There are probably things that you know, that you've experienced, that you've dealt with, that no one else in this room knows. Psalm 90 reminds us there's nothing I can keep secret from God. I'm not able to keep those things from him. How could I think I'd be able to if I remember how incredibly majestic his creation is? I would know better than that. But that doesn't stop us from trying to. Maybe even tricking ourselves into thinking, well, if I just don't pray about it, maybe no one will notice. Maybe it's like that won't need to be addressed. No, our sins are laid bare before God. And Psalm 90 does mention wrath. We talked about that this morning. An aspect of God's reaction to sin that initially we hear about and we respond to viscerally. We don't like the idea of wrath. But we certainly wouldn't like to serve a God that didn't have wrath towards sin, would we? Would we want to serve a God for whom sin didn't really cause any consequence, that when someone cheated or stole or took someone's life, that creator didn't care about that? No, we want to understand God's wrath because we need a God who's just. We also want to understand the forgiveness that we can have. When we lay out these sins before him, we realize our need for forgiveness. But I'll never appreciate the gospel, the good news that I can be forgiven, until I understand this wrath. And our lives are finite. This is the passage where we read sort of the normal lifespan, the 70, maybe 80 years. That's certainly not a limitation. That's just a poetic way of saying, well, here's about the normal span of life someone might expect. It might be more than that, it might be less than that, but in the long run, in the grand scheme of things, it's still, compared to God's eternal and everlasting nature, isn't going to last very long. And we think we're pretty good about the changes that we make in our lives and the predictions that we have. We think we can make a really lasting impact, that we can predict what's going to happen. But this psalm puts us in our place. Think about some of the predictions that have been made. Here are a couple that I think are interesting. There was one new technology that was described as giving every person what he most desires. That was the way it was described. And it would lift mankind to a greater appreciation. In fact, we can be certain that a new national cultural appreciation will result. Alfred Goldsmith said this, talking about radio in 1922, that it would give every person what he most desired. That's a pretty grand prediction, isn't it? And so there were a lot of people who were invested in this new incredible wonder that would take place, and who knows what could happen, and yet, ultimately, it had a lifespan. That prediction didn't quite turn out the way that they thought it would. Or another one, I like this one. This innovation was described as being more revolutionary than the printing press. It's pretty revolutionary. With the potential to do these things: to heal American politics, to revive local communities, and offer every American direct access to the world's knowledge and wisdom. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That technology? Cable television. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know about many political rifts that have been healed with cable television or world's knowledge and wisdom. Some of it's on there, I'm sure, but there are other things on there too. We think we have this grasp of what the future will hold, and we think we can make these predictions. And time again, we can look back and laugh at predictions people have made, only to realize that 50 or 60 years from now, people will look back on us and laugh at the things we thought were going to happen a certain way. We are finite. We're temporary. So what do we do with these two opposing facts from the psalm? What do we do with understanding the awesome, awe-inspiring, everlasting power of God in our own temporary lives that are just like the bloom of a flower that fades away at night? We just don't make a difference in the grand scheme of time at all. What do we do? Here's the heart of Psalm 20 in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. It seems to me that verse 12 is really the heart of what the psalmist is asking for. And he's asking for a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. We live temporary lives, but we can use those temporary lives to make a lasting difference. Now notice, we can't do that apart from God. I might think that I could make an impact, and maybe I do for a few generations. But if I'm thinking only in physical terms, there's no impact I can make. There's nothing I can do or say that will have a greater impact than what God can do through me when I'm seeking Him and when I'm spreading His message. Because only the message of the gospel of God can change someone for eternity. Only that message, only that mission has eternal implications. If I want to be able to say that I've made a lasting impact, I won't be able to do that apart from God working in my life. And so verse 17, confirm the work of our hands, make permanent the work of our hands. Help us to be able to do something that lasts. So what does it mean to number our days? We use each day wisely as we consider our lives in the proper perspective. There was a saying that's been attributed to a rabbi years ago who said a person should carry in his pocket two stones, one inscribed with, "For my sake the world was created," and the other with, "I am but dust and ashes." And his point was that the Psalms teach us that God created the world and placed humans in it, made us in His image. We're different than any other creation. God made the world and this place for us. We need to know that. That gives us value. But on the other hand, we also need to realize our own temporary nature here on earth. I am but dust and ashes, to keep us in our place. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, Psalm 8 would say, what is man that you are mindful of him? When we're reminded of the creation, we're kept humble. So the Psalms teach us that God cares for us so much that he loves us among all his other incredible creation, that we're special and made in his image. But the Psalms also tell us that we need to understand our own limitations. No matter how tempting it might be for us to go through life assuming that we're in the place of God, Psalm 90 would tell us that certainly isn't the case. Satisfy us in the morning. Let's have a fresh start in the morning with the joy of God. Let's be satisfied by what he's given us. And verse 15 and 16 seem to tell us that the psalmist has experienced pain and affliction. There are years where evil has been seen. Help me to make a difference. Tonight, very simply, it's a psalm that is eloquent and powerful, but also simple in its scope. But I want us to ask, what kind of lasting difference are we making? It's so easy to get focused on so many things that are good and that are beneficial in a lot of different ways. But what am I doing to make a lasting impact? What am I doing to affect eternity? I can do a lot of great things. People have built monuments over the years. Kings have tried to construct palaces that were so grand that they were just sure everyone would remember them for generations to come. But things changed quickly. And it doesn't take long for the next generation to rise up. And before you know it, what you thought was so permanent wasn't permanent at all. And we do have to do a lot of things in life that are just dealing with physical living. Things we have to get done. Things we have to do around the house. Things we have to do in our schedule. Those are important. We need to keep doing those. But are we carving out time in our lives to make a lasting difference? To share this spiritual message that could change someone's eternity. If I'm doing that, I'm allowing God to confirm the work of my hands. Because I'm serving him. And when I'm serving God and sharing his message, those changes, those impacts can be made permanent. I can't help thinking about the opportunity we'll have on December 18th to make a lasting impact in the lives of individuals. In fact, we have people every Wednesday night who are carving out time in classes that meet over there and classes that meet over here. Every Sunday morning in classes here, carving out time to plant seeds that will make a lasting difference. What can we do? What can I do? I want us all to ask ourselves that question and to leave here challenging yourself to make a lasting difference in the life of someone else. We've been reminded of how incredibly powerful God is. We've also been reminded of our own sins by Psalm 90. The message of the gospel is that the God who knows us and knows our sins wants us to have forgiveness, has offered that to us. Our choice is how will we respond. If you need to respond to that tonight, if you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. We would love to celebrate with you as that happened. It may be that you need prayers, that you need brothers and sisters in Christ to lean on, and that we can encourage you in a way that would be really meaningful. We want to do that as well. We're a spiritual family here, and we're all serving God, seeking to make a difference for him. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.